I'll be reading verses 11 to 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11 to 18. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now we're going to turn to 1 John chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 15 and 16 of 1 John chapter 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Tonight, I want to speak on separation from evil. There are two parts to separation. There's a separation in the Scriptures why we are gathered together here as brethren because of the beliefs we have and we lay hold on. But I don't want to speak on them tonight, and I won't, I believe, have sufficient time to give you all that you should have on this. But this verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now to me, these are hard words. Yet as Christians, we must face them daily. But he explains the meaning of the word world in the next verse. He says, this means the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, it is the duty of the church today and the Christians in it to walk in holy separation from the world. It is our duty to do this. And when the church does this, the church will be a power for God. It will be a church that the world will know about. Sinners will be convicted. Anxious souls will be saved. And God's power will be seen in a mighty way when we in the church walk in separation from this world. Beloved, all nations have been stirred by a separated, devoted, and godly people. You remember Wales, how it was stirred by a separated, devoted, and godly people there. However, when the church will listen to the enemy, and today, my friend, I believe the enemy is coming to the church in disguise as a friend. And the church becomes amalgamated with the world, and this is what they're trying to do, even our little Bahamas. They're trying to get a Christian council where everybody can be a member of it once you're head of a church. The church's testimony, if we do this, will be annulled. And she ceases to be of any real account to God at all. in this scene. We have to be careful who we associate with as a church. That's why we're separated as brethren, because of our beliefs. Many young people here tonight might not know these beliefs, and that's why I think it's a duty of someone sometime to speak on that subject, to educate our young Christians. We will find that in the Word of God, the importance of separation is stressed. It's fully stressed. And if we would really count for God today, we need to remember this, that the professing church today has become contaminated to a great extent by the spirit of this world. It has our professing church contaminated by the spirit of this world. There are too many worldly Christians. How often we find ourselves in the church today going after the ways of the world, and very often we dress and behave like the world. That's why many people can't tell whether we're Christians or not. We also indulge in the same things that the world indulges in, and the result is that we lose our power with souls. If we don't see souls getting saved, they have lost that power. And let us try and find out what we have lost and make it right. We may be the reason why souls are not being saved on this island. We may have lost our power because we've let too much worldly influence get involved in us. The story is told of a young woman brought up in a Christian home, and she went away to college. This young woman went away, and she was persuaded there by what I call some nominal Christians that if she expected to have any influence and be able to witness to anyone in this college there where she was, that she would have, in order to get her fellow students to sit down and talk with her, she would have to let down the bars a little bit. This is what they're telling all of us as Christians. You want to get anywhere? Let down your bars a little bit. But that's Satan talking, not the Spirit. So this poor girl, at last, she was persuaded to go and learn how to dance. And later, what happened? She went to one of the school proms, and she got dancing with this young fella. And she was saying to herself while she was dancing, I am doing this in order to let people see I am not narrow-minded, no. To let folks see I can meet them on their ground, but I must remember to bear witness for Christ here. How can you bear witness for Christ in a dance hall? You tell me afterwards. And as the dance went on, she tried to witness to her partner, but he could not understand what she was trying to say to him. So when it was over and he took her back to her seat, she said, what I am anxious to know is, are you a Christian? He looked at her and said, good gracious, no. You are not, are you? Oh, yes, she said. I am. He says, well, what on earth are you doing here? What on earth are you doing here? She realized at once that even the world had a high standard for a Christian. The world was looking for a high standard for a Christian. And the world expects a Christian to walk in separation from it. But it will do anything to get the Christian lowered down to its standard. And this is what we have to watch, because my beloved brethren, when they get you lowered to their standard, then they despise you. They don't love you anymore. They despise you. And you see, she was trying to justify herself in the dance hall. It's like a woman I knew. I still know her. She was telling me that God was punishing her. She's now in her 80s. Because she disobeyed him and married a man who was unsaved. She says, but he was a good husband. better than many saved ones. I don't know how she could say it. He was drunk so much. I don't know when she knew he was sober. How could she say that? Just trying to justify her action. Admitting she had sinned, but trying to justify her action. This is what this girl was doing. And all the time the world is laughing at her. And they're laughing at you, my fellow Christian, if you are so involved. The world always despises the Christian when they see him a part of it. They look at him and as if there's nothing in him. And then they say, I don't want to be a part of it. I'll tell you a story like that. An evangelist tells the story of a young lady who sang a solo at one of his meetings out in California. He says she was a beautiful young girl, and she had a carefully trained voice for this singing, and she sang very nicely. And you know what song she sang was Jesus Satisfies. He states that she sang it so well that he was quite moved by it at her singing of this hymn. And when he came to the end of his meeting that night, he said, anyone who is anxious about their soul's condition can come down in the front and see me. Well, he noticed that there was a girl there that didn't move from her back seat and come to the front. And he became concerned about her, so he went in back to see this girl. And when he went in back to see her, he looked at her and he said to you, are you anxious about your soul? He asked. So she looked at him and she said, well, yes and no. I was anxious until I came to this meeting tonight with the thought that I would like to become a Christian, and that's why I came to the meeting. I wanted to become a Christian. However, if I become a Christian, she says, I want to be different from Miss So-and-so, given the name of the young lady who sang tonight. So the evangelist says, oh, you know the young lady? She says, yes, I know the young lady. He says, but then you don't like her particularly. That's what you're trying to tell me? She says, oh, no, that's not the case. She's my best friend. But what do you mean then, the evangelist said? Well, she said, it's just like this. I believe a Christian ought to live a different life from a worldling. And I have been trying to find satisfaction in the world all my life. And I confess I've never found it. And I see my friend, Miss So-and-so, get up and sing Jesus Satisfies. And that's a lie because he doesn't satisfy her. So the evangelist says, well, you explain yourself. She says, well, she professes to be a Christian, and she often tells me that I ought to be a Christian. And when I go to the theater, I always find her there. And when I go to the ball, I find her there. And when I go to the card party, she's there too. And when I go into anything that is worldly, she's there. This girl is there. So what difference is there between her and myself? The only difference is that she professes to have something which I do not profess to possess. But it does not do anything good for her. Her life is just like mine. You know what? Her life would be just like hers. But if she professed and possessed, although she was living for the devil in the world, she was going to a different place from that one. And that's what's keeping many people out of heaven today, looking at the Christian. But that person may be a real Christian and is going to heaven, and you're letting them take you to hell. I'm sorry for you if you're here tonight. You've got to start taking your eyes off of other people and look at Jesus, because you'll never get nothing out of looking at other people. Only ways like this girl. No matter how a Christian fails, my friend, Christ abides in them and he never fails. And we all fail him. But no matter how we fail, Christ lives in us. And he never fails. The Christian power comes today not from living in the world. It comes from living a separated life from the evil of this world. And a separated life results in a life that's being filled by the Holy Spirit of God when one lives a separated life. As you walk and live in obedience to the Word of God, the Spirit of God fills you. But you must walk and live in that obedience. Thus you go out to live in the world, and the glory to the world is, you go out to live in the world to the glory of the Lord Jesus. You can't live in the world to the glory of the Lord Jesus. And I'm not here tonight, I want to tell you, I'm not here finding fault with anyone here tonight. And do not think that we are narrow or bound today when we get up and tell you these things. But, and do not sympathize with you. We sympathize with you. We sympathize with you if you're out of fellowship with God and in fellowship with the world. We're concerned about you, and that's why we're talking. We love you. I always greet my sinner friends with, I love you. I do love you. Christ loved them, and he's asked us to love them, and we love them. We love you if you're out there in the world, and we want to win you back. And we put these things before you because we love you. It's because we love you. Christians, and especially some of our dear young Christians, imagine, you know, then we older folk, you know, become interested in their souls and speak to them seriously and earnestly about the folly of their worldliness and try to guide them in the paths of devotion to Christ. They think that it's because we have grown older, you know. We do not sympathize with the youth today and do not understand their problems. Well, they're mistaken. Because every one of us grew up the same way they came up. We had the same things that they have. We faced the same problems. We could have all been to the devil just like them. But God saved us from it, and God can save you from it too. You don't have to go out and associate with those people you associated with before you were saved. They're the ones that lead you back into the world. Let me say, if you're out there tonight, our hearts are really going out to you because we are concerned about you, and we don't want Jesus to come and find you like he found Lot. And after literally pull you out of this world, you are so involved in it. You are narrowing your own life by worldliness, not us. And you do not realize it. And we're trying to make you to realize what you are doing. You think you're enjoying life, oh, by letting the bars down, but you're not. You're not enjoying life. You're not getting out of Christ what you might get out of him if you lived near to him and close to him. You would get a lot more out of Jesus Christ than what you're getting. And if you were more devoted to the one you call your Lord, get more devoted to him. Show him more love. He says his love passes knowledge. So we got a big handout coming if we just show him that little bit. It passes knowledge what he'll do for us. Paul is telling these Corinthians here, he says, I want you to be enlarged, to get the best out of life, to enjoy to the fullest what Christ has for you. That's what we want for you out there, and that's why we're talking. We want you to be enlarged, like Paul says. We want you to get the best out of life that Christ can give you. We want you to enjoy the fullest, what Christ has for you as a Christian. But you know, it's a two-sided thing. If you keep staying away and going further away, you can't get any blessing. You keep going away from the Lord. You can't expect him to bless you out there. Now, in order, Paul says, to do this, he gives them a most earnest exhortation. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, what does this mean? I believe he is referring here to the passage in Deuteronomy 22 and 10. And that passage was written to a people who were mostly agricultural people, and they lived on the farm, and they did a lot of plowing. And it says in that verse, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Why? The ox was a clean beast. It could be offered in sacrifice, and its flesh could be eaten afterwards and used for food. But the ass was an unclean beast. It could not be offered to the Lord, and its flesh could not be eaten. And God was saying that even for service, he was going as far as saying, even for service, I don't want you to be yoked together. For the two of you don't belong together, the believer and the unbeliever. So he says to us as Christians, you cannot expect to glorify me if you're linked with an ungodly man or woman, even for service. That's what that verse really says. You cannot glorify me if you're linked with the world in any way whatsoever. You cannot serve me. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This passage applies to church relationship, to things in society where you have to be in fellowship with unsaved people, to being in business with unsaved people. And we must needs watch that here in Spanish Wells at the moment, because many a Christian has found out to his sorrow that he has made his mistake by going into business with an unsaved man. Why? Because the unsaved man is moved by different principles than that man that is saved. And the two of you can't lock together. If you can, you can tear up this book. Because he said it can't be done. And it can't be done. And of course, too, to you young people, this also applies to the marriage relationship. What a serious thing it is for a Christian young woman to think of giving her hand in marriage to an unconverted man. And if you're out there and you're with him tonight, leave him. I'll tell you what I did. I came home one afternoon from my girlfriend in my teens. My mother met me at the door and said, Whitfield, I'd like for you to stop going to see that girl. Because that girl is not a Christian. They don't go to church. They have no time for God or anything like that. Said, and she's not the right person for you. I said, Mother, you say so, that's it. I called her up on the telephone. I said, I'm sorry, but I won't be coming to see you anymore. I followed the girl's life to see what had happened. And I hate to tell you all about it, but today she is witnessing that there is no God. And that after her death, that will be the finish of it. I'm sorry for her. But I listened to my mother. I didn't say, you're old-fashioned, and I'm not going to follow your advice. And I want you young people to think the same way about it, too. When we as parents seek to instruct you in these things, sometimes it is the Holy Spirit speaking through the parents to you in this connection. Well, what a foolish thing for a Christian man, too, to take an unsaved girl for his life companion. If they won't come to Christ through your earnest pleading before they're married, you are very unlikely to get them to come after the honeymoon was over. You know what they'll do? They'll settle back in their own way, and the chances are that you'll find yourself drifting away and going along with them and forgetting the God you knew. And you mark my word if you do it against God's will, because he says in here he doesn't want you to do it. A story is told in this connection about two boys. They went out in the field and they found two linnets, two small birds. They came inside and they took the two birds and they put one of them in a cage on each side of the canary in the house. And the mother asked them the reason for this. The boys said because their linnets were young, they just fell out of the nest, that they thought that being in this cage, they would learn how to sing like the canary instead of learning to chirp like the linnet. Well, the mother did not say anything. She only shook her head, but it wasn't too long afterwards the boys came shouting, saying, "Mother, mother, mother, listen, listen." She says, "What's happened?" Says, "Our canary is chirping like a linnet." So that's the way it works, you know. The canary did not get its song back either, the story says, until it was covered up for some time. It was taken away from the linnets. It couldn't see the linnets. It couldn't hear them. And then it was put out in the sunshine. And when they took the covering off, it sang like a canary again. And if you're out there like that, unequally yoked, until you get that covering off, until you look, that cloud is lifted and you look at Jesus again, you'll never be the person you once were for the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're going to count for God at all, you must avoid the unequal yoke. For the Bible goes on to say, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" How can you expect to get on if you have chosen the path of righteousness and the other the path of unrighteousness? One wants to go this way and one the other. You can't agree. It says in Amos, I think, can two walk together in this condition? You can't. And what communion, it says, as light with darkness? Either the darkness must flee before the light, or the light will soon be dimmed by the darkness around it. You cannot have both at the same time. And then it goes on to say, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? If you have taken Christ as your Savior, he is your Lord and Master. So how can you expect to glorify him if you're linked up with one that is a follower of Satan? You can't work. Or what part hath he that is a believer with an infidel? By infidel here, it does not necessarily mean an atheist, but it does mean an unbeliever. What part have you got with an unbeliever? You are enjoying Christ. The unbeliever is enjoying the sins of the world. That's what he's enjoying. You profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe that through his death on the cross you have been saved. Well, then what fellowship can you have with one who refuses to trust your Savior? You can't fellowship with him. Oh, be careful, Christian. Be careful today. You say, well, I want to win them for Christ. You know, I used to say the same thing. Mother, let me go with them. They'll see by my testimony and the way I live, I'll win them for Christ. But it didn't work that way. It worked just like a canary. You know? And my case, too. That's why I can tell you. You say, once bitten, twice shy. If you ever get bit once, you'll be shy forever, if you got any sense. You will win them by obedience to the Word of God, and that's the only way, and not by your disobedience and getting mixed up with them. Walk with God yourself in the separation to Christ, and you can expect your testimony to Christ to count with all the others around about you. Says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? These two are in opposition, the one to the other. One is a temple to God, your body. The other is a temple to idols. Says, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God wants to live in you, walk in you, be with you. And he says, you will be his people. If this happens, you will be his people and you will walk with him. This is the divine ideal. This is what the church of God really is. And any company of believers today in any given locality is the temple that God is living in. That's the place that God is living in. Wherever you see a church with believers, that's where God is. Because he said, where they are, I'll be there. If it's only two or three there. And do you know, that each Christian meeting with any group of believers is either help or an hindrance to the entire testimony that goes out from that place? You can either be a help or an hindrance to the testimony of this very church that you're in. And if you're a hindrance, ask God to forgive you and get things right. Because if you want the conference to count, you've got to be ready for the conference. And God will be ready to bless you. So if you're living for God, walk in holy separation to Christ. You're helping your testimony if you do. But if you walk waywardly in willfulness and worldliness, you will not help your testimony, and you're just helping to the extent to obscure the light that ought to be shining from you and from the temple of the living God. The apostle closes this solemn section with this earnest exhortation. He gives two. One, be ye not unequally yoked. And the second exhortation is, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, what does this mean? It means exactly what it is said. It does not need any explaining. Come out from among them means come out from among them. Touch not the unclean thing. That means touch not the unclean thing. And if I tried to explain it to you, I would probably only compound and confuse it. Christians are called to walk in separation from the world, and they're also called to refrain from anything that will contaminate their consciences and hinder their fellowship with God. And if you take this position, he will be like he says, I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Is God not my Father if I am a Christian? Even though I'm not wholly separated from this world, God is the Father of all believers, but he is a Father unto us only as we walk in obedience to his word. I am the father of my child, but if she is willful and disobedient, I cannot be a father unto her in the sense I would like to be. So God cannot do for us what his loving heart yearns to do when we are not walking in obedience to him, his word. Let us, beloved, yield glad, happy obedience to him, and thus know the blessedness of these words. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now I want to give you just a couple of general rules to follow. First of all, if your action causes your brother to stumble, then don't do it. You find out 1 Corinthians 8:13. Paul was willing to deny himself anything if it ended his testimony. Secondly, seek guidance from God by prayer and Bible study regarding a particular issue. Thirdly, strive always to have a good conscience, void of offense before God and man, Acts 24:16. And whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, Colossians 3:17. Can I do this thing to God's glory? If the answer to that question after prayer is no, then that thing becomes sin to you. The Bible tells you so in James 4:17. In all things, we use sanctified common sense. God is a reasonable God and desires to reason with you on all matters. He says so in Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together. Fifthly, I must separate myself from anything that harms my body, whether physically, mentally, or emotionally. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. 20 says, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Is it pleasing to Jesus Christ what you're doing? Would Jesus have done this thing if he would not do it? Then I must not do it. Because Peter says, Christ, in 1 Peter 2:21, Christ leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Sixthly, will it strengthen your testimony to do the things you're doing? Or will it weaken your testimony? The friendship of this world is enmity with God, James 4:4 says. Do you want to be God's enemy? and be the world's friend. It's up to you. Romans 12 and 2 says, and be not conformed to this world. Hebrews 11 and 13 says, we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Hebrews 11 and 25 tells us to choose like Moses, what? To suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And 2 Timothy 4 and 10 tells us to remember Demas. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the present world, and is departed from it. What? The love of the world is inconsistent with the love of the Father. What are the things in it? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Here we see a heart away from God when one is like that. He can no longer find satisfaction in God. So what has happened today? That the tree of knowledge, good and evil, you know what has happened? Has caused us to turn our eyes away from the tree of life. We've got so much knowledge, good and evil, we've turned away from the tree of life. Then they learn to rejoice in their independence of God. When you've turned away, you start rejoicing in your independence of God. The will of man must be free, you say, set into work after its own fashion. Yes, with methods of its own, apart from God. Don't expect any blessing from him then. This is a course which at the beginning brought death into it. But, beloved, I like the 17th verse of 1 John 2. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. In conclusion, let us be reasonable and not judge others harshly. To his own master he standeth. Let us not separate from each other with an air of superiority. Let us separate with meekness. Remember, separation is twofold, from sin unto God. May the Lord bless these few remarks for his name's sake. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for this privilege tonight again of being able to speak from thy precious word and to advise those gathered of how we should live before thee. And we pray that they will see it as advice and see it that it is spoken in love from thyself to them, and that thou wouldst have them to follow the advice given. And, O our Father God, we know that if we do so, blessing will be our portion. We ask thee too, if there's one here tonight without Christ, or one that's wandering, oh, speak to them both, save the lost and perishing one, but oh, bring that wandering soul back to the fold, that he or she may once again rejoice with the joys of salvation. Our Father, bless everyone gathered, bless everyone home represented. Take us back in peace and safety, and we ask all these things in the precious, worthy, and adorable name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.